Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. Open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. I want to be an encouragement to you today. The message title is Looking Unto Jesus. Looking Unto Jesus. If you don't have a Bible, then bring one. There's some back there by the fire extinguisher, just behind Daryl Clocky. You're welcome there. Yeah, Kevin's got right there. And if anybody wants to pick up a Bible, feel free to do so. We'll be looking at four or five scriptures today. Hebrews chapter 12 says, verse 1, Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. The imagery here that the author of Hebrews is getting at, it's like a great arena, great sports arena, and it's full of people, and the arena's full, and they're watching the athletes compete. They're watching them run, do the javelin, whatever it is, and that's the imagery. Well, in Christianity, the saints that have gone on before, those that are in heaven, the Lord at times, it seems as though the Lord allows them to look in at some of the things that we're doing and our participation in the great race of life. And so he says, whereas we're compassed about this great cloud, many, many, many thousands, millions of Christians that have gone on before, says, you run the race. Keep going. Keep after it. Keep after the prize, as Paul said. I press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And sin besets us. In those Olympics, you know, as you know, people that are running, they try to get all excess weight off them, sometimes even to a point of, of obsession and nonsense. But anyway, they're trying to lay aside any weight that would encumber them. I think of one of the things that, you know, like bicyclists have done is they use a material, and the swimmers, you know, that the water, it just sheds right off them, right? So that nothing clings. They're trying to get anything that's to hold back so that the fairing, like a wind fairing in the water, in the air, so it just goes right off them and doesn't cling to them. So that's the idea here. Laying aside whatever it is so that we can run this race with patience, the race that is set before us. And we do this, verse 2, by looking unto Jesus, the author, the origin, and the finisher, the completer of our faith. He starts our faith, and he completes our faith. We start our walk in God in Jesus, and it ends in Jesus Christ. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, what did he do? Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. 33.5 years while he walked on the face of this earth, and much of it humiliation and shame compared to the fact when he was in heaven with his Father. He despised the shame and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. That right hand of the throne of God, when you're sitting at the king's right hand, it's a position of honor and a position of authority and a position of recognition. And that's what it's saying, that Jesus is in that position of honor. We need to honor him, give him obeisance, recognize him. But many of you are familiar with this phrase, looking unto Jesus. It's a blessed phrase. It's a phrase that brings encouragement to our lives. It ought to bring encouragement. And this is what we are admonished to do in our lives. I think many people fail to look to Jesus. They're looking for this, they're looking for that, but they forget to look to Jesus. And they find that Jesus is the friend that sticks closer than a brother. Jesus is the one who never fails. Hallelujah. Open your Bibles now, if you would, to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. Luke 18, looking at verse 9 of Luke 18. And Jesus spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves. Hey, I'm not a bad guy. I'm a good guy. That they were righteous and they despised others. Man, I do this and that for the Lord. I've got it all together. So he gives this illustration. You're familiar with it. Two men went up into the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee, very religious man. The other a publican, somebody that we would not particularly care too much for, a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed, and Jesus watches people pray. Another place it says he watched them as they went into the temple to give their alms. Jesus watches us in our activities. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus within himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican ripping off his fellow man in a very dubious job at best sometimes. He says, I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, this tax collector, stood afar off, didn't get quite as close up to the altar as the other man. And he would not lift so much his eyes to heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Every one of you probably should have that phrase, one of the most famous prayers in all of the Word of God. If you've never said that prayer, friend, I challenge you today. I challenge you to memorize this prayer and be prepared to say it. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified. That means he's put in a right relationship with God. It's a judicial term for being in a right, holy relationship with the Heavenly Father. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, but he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Peter says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that he can exalt you in due season. The book of Psalms tells us that promotion in this life, it doesn't come from the east or the west or the south, but it comes from on high. We look for our promotion, our recognition from God Almighty. So many people looking for promotion from men, from women, from circumstances, when we to be looking to Jesus. And if he chooses to promote us, he can do that. But I want to concentrate for just a moment on this. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Let me ask you this week. I found that in my own life, and maybe you found that in your life. I didn't commit any armed robbery this last week. Anybody commit armed robbery in the church this last week? One was thinking about it, I'll be right there. I find that I didn't go on the internet. I haven't been looking at pornography. I didn't buy a Hustler magazine. I didn't bash anybody's head in with a baseball bat this last week. Maybe you haven't either. I didn't blackmail anybody. Didn't do any extortion. But I find myself crying out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Do you understand what I'm talking about? God, be merciful to me, a sinner. When you take the Ten Commandments and you break them down the way that Jesus does, the way that Jesus elaborates, and we see him do that in Matthew chapter 5, you know, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill. And he says, look, you know, you've got anger. You'd like to see someone's head run over with a Mack truck, but you don't have the guts to throw them under there and do it. He says, you've got murder in your heart. You've got to deal with it. So it's the issues of the heart. You find those that those books that you read in Christendom that have been around for many years and that have exhorted you and encouraged you to really give your all to Jesus and really, you know, find him and love him and rekindle your first love with God, as we were talking about. You find them all, every one of them, having that understanding and saying, their heart just says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And I'm thankful. If you have that confession, and I'm going to get this swine fly. I've been swatting him around. If you find that you have that in your heart, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, there's a justification. God is pleased with our humility, that when we come before him and we just say, I'm no good. I need you, Lord. Even though we've been doing good things. Jesus taught the parable. Remember the parable of the servant who went out and he served his master all day? And then the servant went out and he's in the field working all day. And he comes in, he's tired, but the master wants dinner, so the servant gives the master dinner. And Jesus says, does the master praise him for doing that? He says, no, he really doesn't, because that's what he was supposed to do. And he says to us, to his followers, he says, when you've done all that you're supposed to do, he says, then you're supposed to have this testimony. I'm an unprofitable servant. I've only done that which I'm supposed to do. Nothing above and beyond, only that which I'm supposed to do. Now, certainly we have awards and things for sometimes folks that do things, you know, in duty above and beyond the call of duty, and those are good awards that are given when folks rise to those occasions, and we do that, and even in the Christianity. But there's an attitude, there's a demeanor that we carry that we haven't done anything, we still are just unprofitable servants. We've done nothing in light of what Christ has done for us, giving his all. So I love this. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And I want that to be a testimony on your heart as well. God, be merciful to us as sinners. Open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, if you would. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. There's an atmosphere, there's a spirit that people carry. Those that in their personal life are saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and those that are trying to establish themselves in their own works righteousness. Two different demeanors, two different spirits carried by different people, depending upon how they are. If they're more pharisaical in their approach to the kingdom of God and God's people, or if they're like the publican, just saying, it's not the preacher, it's not the deacon, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Oftentimes they'll say, it's not the congregation, but it is me, Lord, the preacher, standing in the need of prayer. I can reverse that song and make it applicable to me. Lord, it's me, it's me, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. The old Negro spiritual. Not my father nor my mother, but it's me. I'm standing in the need of prayer. God, would you be merciful to me, a sinner? 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, Paul writes, for we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, like the Pharisee. Well, I'm not like that. I don't do like that. Boy, if I was in control, if I was in charge, I hate that song that comes on the radio from time to time. If I ruled the world, anybody knows that? If I ruled the world, every day would be a good day. Every day would be springtime. Challenge to the authority of Almighty God. I always flip that one off right away. We dare not make ourselves of a number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. Not a good thing to do, to compare yourself amongst others. You can always find someone who's done a lot more dirt this last week, perhaps, than you or I have. He says, that's not wise. We compare ourselves with Jesus Christ. We look to him in his sinless, blemishless life. That's the correct word. We know no sin. Neither was guile found in his mouth. In Jesus, we compare ourselves with him, and we find ourselves utterly bankrupt. We find that our righteousness is as filthy rags, and we do fade as a leaf, and our iniquity is like the wind has carried us away. So we need a righteousness, a part of our own, and we ask Jesus for his righteousness to be imputed. Another judicial term at law, that his righteousness would be imputed to us, put on our account, that God the Father might declare you and he might declare me righteous because we have the righteousness of Jesus Christ and we don't stand in our own right doing, in our own good works. We don't stand in it. We just say constantly, I'm an unprofitable servant. I've only been doing that which God's called me to do anyway, that which is a part of my lot in life, to serve the Lord. And when we begin to compare ourselves, well, man, I'm not like that church person, or I'm not like that publican, as the Pharisee said, we don't go away from God justified. But when we say, Lord, it's me standing in the need of prayer, when we say, God, have mercy on me, we walk away justified, cleansed, washed by God Almighty. It's a temptation to compare. Or sometimes there is an appropriate place for it, but not in the way Paul's talking about here. Because we keep looking unto Jesus, and we keep finding ourselves coming up short. And then, what's the beauty of that? When we find ourselves, we look to Jesus and we come up short, does he condemn us? No. He says, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. He says, when we come to him, be merciful to me, a sinner. We go away receiving his forgiveness. We go away receiving his grace. We go away receiving his pardon. That's why we keep running back to Jesus. There's a song, a Christian song says, I'm running to the mercy seat. We keep running back to the mercy seat. And let me ask you, has any of you ever found a time when you ran to the mercy seat that mercy was denied you? No. Huh, what a beautiful thing. No wonder we need to come back to our first love. We run to the mercy seat and we find mercy and help in the time of trouble. Oh, how I love Jesus because he first loved me. And he continues to love me. And he continues to forgive. And he continues to cleanse and conform me into his image on a daily basis. Yes, it's a growth process. Yes, it's a day-by-day process. But if I look to him, he'll do that in my life. Open your Bibles to another passage, if you would, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, you believe that glossolalia can be just of the language that we know of men. There's also an angelic language. When we think about the word alleluia, where does that come from? It comes from another world. Every Christian group on the face of the earth, whether you're speaking Russian, whether you're speaking Chinese, whether you're speaking Peruvian or whatever dialect or South African, the various South African dialects, whether you're speaking Hutu or any of that stuff, they know the word alleluia. Missionaries didn't have to teach that. Everybody, hallelujah. Every language, alleluia. They understand. Praise be to God. So he says, I speak with the language of men, and some of us know an angelic language and use that in our prayer lives. If I have those things, but I don't have charity, I don't have love, I'm becoming a sounding brass. As another translation says, a clanging gong or a tinkling cymbal. Clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains. I understand that simple faith in Jesus Christ calls those things which be not as though they were. I've got a revelation of being able to call those things which be not as though they were. My faith is to that level. But if I don't have charity, I'm still nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity in my life, it profits me nothing. Because charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. Not all full of pride. It's not puffed up. Too often we speak from a position of being puffed up. It does not behave itself unseemly. Seeks not her own. It's not easily provoked and thinks no evil. It rejoices not in iniquity, true love, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things and believes all things. Believes the good. Wants to believe the good in people. Hopes. Endures. And this kind of charity does not fail. The charity which comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want to read that same passage, just a few of those verses, and a couple of other, in the modern language translation, the Living Bible, and just have you hear how it sounds just a little bit different. Just because it'll minister to your heart, that's why. Love endures long and is kind. Love is not jealous. Love is not out for display. It is not conceited or unmannerly. It is neither self-seeking nor irritable, nor does it take an account of a wrong that is suffered. Love does not take account of a wrong that is suffered. I know some people, they love. Another translation says love does not have it bear a record of wrongs. Some of you men are saying amen. Sometimes wives have a real problem in that area. Boy, they can pull up at the drop of a hat. Yeah, you did this, this, and this 10 years ago, and they start 10 years to 9 years ago to 8 years ago to 7 years ago to 6. Boy, they know how. They've got a good record of wrongs, and boy, all you just cross them, and you get to hear it. Love does not keep an account of a wrong that is suffered. It takes no pleasure in injustice, but sides happily with truth. It bears everything in silence, has unquenchable faith, hopes under all circumstances, endures without limit. Love never fails. From the Living Bible, love is very patient and kind, never jealous or envious. Love never boasts or is proud. It's never haughty, selfish, or rude. Love does not demand its own way. Sometimes I hit the ladies, let's hit the men. Sometimes men can be too demanding of their own way. Well, I'm the king of this castle, and this is how we do it. There's another way we lead, which is to lead, not drive our houses. We lead our houses. There's a principle in the Word of God that, despite speaking of Abraham, talking about the little ones, it says you don't drive sheep, you have to lead sheep. They're not driven. And so as in our families, we have to be leaders, men, not drivers. They respond through a leading. All right. Love does not demand its own way. It is not irritable or touchy. It does not hold grudges and will hardly even notice when others do it wrong. Why? Because they believe that God will work in their lives, their friends, their brothers or sisters' life. It is never glad about injustice, but rejoices whenever truth wins out. If you love someone, you will be loyal to him no matter what the cost. You will always believe in him, always expect the best of him, and always stand your ground in defending him. All the special gifts and powers from God will someday come to an end, but love goes on forever. Amen? One more verse. Open your Bibles to Psalm 130, if you would, please. Psalm 130. Psalmist says, out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. Supplication is an earnest asking. It's not just like, oh, God, can you help me out right now? It's an earnest, God, please. I need you. Be merciful to me, a sinner. That kind of a voice. Don't you notice David here? Out of the depths I've cried unto the Lord. I speak to you much about audibilizing your prayers. Too many people are scared to do that. You ought not to be. It doesn't mean you have to do an audible prayer every Sunday or every Wednesday we gather together. But certainly you need to be able to articulate a prayer audibly. Got a problem in your life? It's not getting victory. Audibilize your prayer. Cry unto the Lord. David says, I cried unto the Lord with my mind, and he heard me out of his holy hill. Oh, I quoted that wrong. I cried unto the Lord, not with my mind. I cried unto the Lord with my voice. I got angry enough about the situation. I got emotional enough about the situation where I had to use my voice, and I even raised my voice and cried out to Almighty God. And he heard my voice. not the wish of my mind, not the wish of my heart. He heard my voice out of his holy hill, and he attended unto my prayer. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. Those of us that live in the country, we have an advantage. We can lift our voice and don't have to worry. If you live in the city, a little tougher. But one of the ways you can do that is in your car. Pray audibly in your car. Lift up your voice to God. I do so regularly. And it can be a supplication of, a deep need. Have you lifted your voice to God? But then yesterday evening as I was coming home, the lake was, to capacity. And it was just a beautiful sight to drive around, and you're almost level with the lake. So I found my voice being lifted up to God in praise for the beautiful sight that I was beholding, because I don't like it when it's down there like a puddle, and it's going to be in a month. I don't like it. So I get to see this tremendous beauty. So we can, yes. And if we recognize it and look, sometimes there's some beautiful sights that are before us. And so I found myself just praising the Lord audibly, and then I found myself singing, "How Great Thou Art. Oh, Lord, my God, when I in awesome wonder went through the woods, I see all your great beauty," and, all those. So I was singing the verses, and just, "Then sings my soul, my Savior, God to thee." Just singing it. If I sang it to you right now, it wouldn't be so good because I don't have a really great singing voice. But in the car by myself, it's a very, very beautiful thing. Look at verse 3. "If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand?" Everybody needs to have, that's one of those you need to have underlined. Why? Because even if you weren't committing extortion this past week, even if you didn't bust anybody over the head with a baseball bat, you still know that if the Lord should mark iniquities, who would stand? None of us. So therefore we cry, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." Verse 4, "But there is forgiveness with thee." Oh, thank God. There is forgiveness with thee. That's why I said that song, "I'm running to the mercy seat. I'm running to the mercy seat." And every one of us can testify as a child of God, if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior for 1 year or 50 years, that when you ran to the mercy seat, you found mercy. Now, you're not going to find mercy if you're trying to justify it like Adam. "Or the woman that thou gavest me, she did it, and I ate." Now, that's not, it doesn't work that way. You've got to be clean. You've got to be like Psalm 51 where David says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. In thy presence I have done this sin in thy sight. And you're just. Whatever you do with me, Lord, you're just." If we come, because my daughter, is doing this and that. No. Whatever excuses, forget it. But if you come to the mercy seat, casting your care upon him, because he cares for you, you'll find mercy. But if you're going to try and justify it, this and that. If you know what those people did to me, no, you're not going to find it. You're not going to walk away justified. You're not going to walk away righteous. Just say, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Lord, if you mark iniquities," I'm a second generation pastor. If the Lord marks iniquities in my life, I'm not going to stand. My son's a third generation minister. If the Lord was to mark and keep a record of iniquities in his life, one look and he's finished too. All of us come short of the glory of God, and we need a Savior, and we can have that mercy seat every day. "But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared." We fear to displease the Lord. We know that he's the judge of the universe. So when we come to that mercy seat, you come to that mercy seat, be careful how you come. You've got to cast everything on that mercy seat. You can't give an excuse. No excuses when you come to the mercy seat. Just call upon the Lord. "I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning." Those that they enjoy morning to get there, so I more so am looking for the Lord. "I say more than they that watch for the morning. Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. God will forgive, he will be gracious and wash us whiter than snow. He shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Thank God for his mercy. Father, we look to you, Jesus, today. Looking unto Jesus. We look to you, Lord. We ask that you would be merciful to us sinners, Lord. Come to your mercy seat, where your blood has been shed on Calvary's cross for our sins. And once again, we find your forgiveness. We find your love, and you envelop us in your love. Oh, Son of God, would you enfold us tonight with your Spirit and your love? Come and fill your lambs, Lord. Bless this, your people, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.